One of the readings that we do during the day is on the book of Jonah. So I thought this morning we would look at the book of Jonah, and I'm sure that all of you are very familiar with the story. You think. Because we're going to look at it from a very different perspective. And one of the things I love to do coming into churches is to teach people how to study. Because, you know, I know most people have been told all their Christian life, you need to study the Word of God, right? But most of you have never been taught how. So one of the things I like to do is to kind of show you. So this morning, I'm going to kind of show you some of the things that we look for when we're studying. And of course, one of the first things we do is we ask 1,000 questions. So I'm going to give you a few questions to kind of get you started as we're going on. So one of the questions I'm going to have for you is, what is the theme of the book of Jonah? What is the theme or themes?
Obedience.
Okay. Some people say repentance because Nineveh repents, right? But if that was the theme, then why not end the book in chapter 3 when the city repents? Why do you have to have a whole nother chapter afterwards? And we're going to look at it. We're going to look at what is his name mean? What does his name mean? Mm-hmm. And why is that important? What tribe was he from? And what bearing does that have to do in the story? And then we're going to be looking at the plant that grows. Now, I know in English, sometimes they'll call it a gourd, or they may call it a vine. In Hebrew, it tells us specifically what plant it is. Not just any plant, a very specific plant. So then I have to ask the question, why this plant? Why this plant? And how does it relate to Jonah? Okay? What was happening in the background before this? And is this the only time we find Jonah mentioned in Scripture? So these are some of the questions that we're going to ask as we're going along. So real quick, let me give you a little bit of background. So also, who was Jonah's contemporaries? Jonah was not the only one to warn Nineveh. And we need to know who his contemporaries were as well. But the book of Jonah is taking place during a time in which the Assyrian Empire is starting to kind of decline a little bit, temporarily, because it wasn't too long afterwards that we have another man that comes into the scene, and he really makes Nineveh the capital of Assyria. But the Assyrians, the empire at this point is kind of declining. Now, the Assyrians were known for what? They were very brutal. How many of you remember what happened on October 7th with Hamas?
Yes.
That was the same thing the Assyrians did. They were just as ruthless and cruel. So you can understand why Jonah does not want to go and talk to them. Because, they are the enemies of Israel. So let's go ahead and get started now because we got a lot to cover in a very short time. So open your Bibles to the book of Jonah. And I'm going to be reading from the Hebrew, so it will be a little bit different from your English. It says, and the word of Hashem came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Now, why is that important? First of all, what does Jonah's name mean? Huh? Dove. Very good. What about the next part? But that's the first part of his name. Jonah ben, which ben in Hebrew means son of. But look at that last part, Amittai. Why is that important? Well, in Hebrew, if you look at it, and my wife can help us out here because she's looking at it. The word for truth is made up of the first, middle, and last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And it reminds us that in order for something to be true, it has to be true from the beginning, middle, and end. If it's true from the beginning and true in the end, but not in the middle, it's not truth. It may contain truth, but it is not truth. Those three letters are part of Jonah's last name. So you could actually translate his name as Jonah, or dove, son of truth. Now that's going to be very important a little bit later on as we go into our study. Well, what tribe was he from? And why would that be important? He's from the tribe of Zebulun. Now, what was the tribe of Zebulun known for? Very honest answer, thank you. They were the merchants, but they controlled the ports. Now, their territory was not on the coastline, but they did control the ports. So this would make sense of why Jonah, when he decides to run, goes where? Goes to the ports. Something that is very important too, and I know some of your Bibles will have maps. I need for you to look to see in your map where Nineveh is located. And where is Nineveh located in regards to the coastline, the Mediterranean? Northern Iraq. You're looking about 360 miles away from the Mediterranean coastline. Now, does Nineveh have a beach? Technically, they do have a beach, because they're right on the Tigris River. Okay, but they're actually about 360 miles inland. Again, that's going to be important. All right, so it says in verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against her, for their wickedness have ascended before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from before Hashem. Okay, is there a difference from running from Hashem, running from God, and running from before God? In both ways, they're running, right? But is there a difference? Technically, yes. Technically, yes. He's not just running from God. He's wanting to run away from his prophetic, that prophetic voice. One of the things that we have to look at too is there's a Hebrew verb that's used, is the word yarad, Y-A-R-A-D, yarad. And yarad means to descend or to go down. Four times in the story, we're going to find that Jonah is going down. It is not making reference just to something physical. It's also talking about his own spiritual decline. Because remember, he's trying to what? Not just run from God, but run from his prophetic deal. Now, is this the only time that we hear about Jonah? No? Where else do we hear about it? Okay, but in the Tanakh, in what you would call the Old Testament, in the Tanakh, is he ever mentioned again? Yes. If you want to hold your place, you can turn with me to the book of 2 Kings chapter 14. And in 2 Kings chapter 14, Jonah is going to go to Jeroboam the second. Now, this is not the first Jeroboam, okay, the one that helped to divide Israel. This is Jeroboam the second, a different man. But Jonah is going to go to Jeroboam the second and tell Jeroboam the second that he is going to be able to recapture a lot of the land that had been lost. So he's going to increase the borders. And that Israel is going to see an economic boom. Those things did come true. The problem was that as they grew economically, spiritually, they declined. So even though Israel here, the northern part of Israel, even though economically they're growing, physically they're going out, spiritually they're declining. And this is the time of Jonah. Now, who was some of his contemporaries? Amos, Nahum. In fact, Amos is going to give a prophecy to Jeroboam the second that is actually at first sounds contradictory to what Jonah does. But they were both right. So also during the time in which you're going to have another prophet by the name of Micah. Now when you think of prophets and you think about prophets going to Israel, did they cover the entire country? No, they were regional. Now, you did have a few of them. Micah was one that would talk to both the northern and southern. So both the northern kingdom and to Judea. But most of them were geographical, regional. All right, so let's keep going. But Jonah arose to flee, and you notice it says that he went down to Joppa. Yes, he's going physically to Jaffa, but again, there's a spiritual connotation of descent. And found a ship bound for Tarshish. Where is Tarshish? Think around Spain, okay? So he's wanting to go from there, basically up close to Spain. And I know geography is one of your favorite studies. I know everybody, you, in school, you loved geography and history. Those were your favorite.
Yes. History, yes. Geography, no.
Well, I hate to tell you this, but if you really want to study scripture, you need to study both. Geography is very important in scripture. In fact, the land of Israel, since about the 5th century, has been called the fifth gospel. And it's because if you do not understand the topography and the geography of the land, there is so much you're going to miss. Even in the parables. Now, the parable of the Good Samaritan, for example. If you don't understand geography here, there's things you're going to miss. So history, geography, yeah, it's going to be very important. Anyway, it says that he paid its fare, and he boarded it to travel with him to Tarshish from before Hashem. There's that phrase again. Then Hashem cast a mighty wind toward the sea. There was a great tempest in the sea, and the ship threatened to be broken. The sailors became frightened, and they cried out, each to his God. Notice that phrase, each to his God. Well, number one, that tells me these were not, these were probably pagans. But what does that mean, each to his God? It's important to understand that every major city had its own deity that was worshipped. All right. Again, some of these deities were regional. For instance, if you were to go to Bet Shan, the deity that one of the deities, main deities that was worshipped there was Taich. If you go to Caesarea Maritima, one of the main deities there that was worshipped was Roma. At Caesarea Philippi, it was Pan. so, you know, you need to understand that you have these regional deities. So that's why they're saying, you know, each to their his god. They cast the whales, and they were on the ship into the sea to lighten it up for him. Jonah had descended. There we go again. He's going down to the ship's hold and laid down again and fell asleep. Okay. And Pastor Jeff, I've got to ask this question here. He's in a ship. The ship is being thrown around. The guys are freaking out. They're frightened. They're throwing all the wares off to lighten the load because they're afraid it's going to what? And Jonah goes to sleep.
To me, that's a classic symptom.
Okay, okay. You got us.
There's a microphone right there.
To me, that's a classic symptom of depression, which to me it makes sense considering that this isn't a one-time prophet. Jonah's already, he's an experienced prophet.
Right.
He has been a prophet.
Right.
And now he is severing himself from his creator. He's depressed.
And we're going to see that again because, and I don't want to sound mean here, but he's got some mental health issues here. Because several times he's going to say, I'd rather die. Almost sounds suicidal. I would rather die. And Pastor Jeff, I have to put myself in Jonah's shoes here. I have to admit that if God was to tell me right now, I want you to go to Gaza and talk to Hamas about repenting.
That so he's having a faith crisis.
Oh, yeah.
Before we get all, you know, disappointed with him, that's a pretty significant life event.
Well, I would have a hard time. I'll admit, I would have a hard time going to Hamas and saying, you need to repent.
Yeah.
No.
This better be you.
Yeah. Because my feeling is, fry them. And I can understand Jonah here. So, yeah. All right. The ship's master approached him and said to him, how can you sleep so soundly? Arise. Call to your God. Perhaps God will think of us and we will not perish. Something else that's important here is the word that's used for God here. Remember in Hebrew we have many different words. And each different word has to do with a different attribute. Here, the term that is used is Elohim, which has to do with judgment and justice. That's not always going to be the case in this story. Then they said to one another, come, let us cast lots, so that we may determine because of whom this calamity is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. They said to him, okay, I want you to listen to these questions and tell me if these questions seem odd. Now, remember, they're on this ship. The ship is being thrown around. They're afraid. They've thrown everything off, trying to lighten the load, right? And now they've cast their lots. A lot has fallen on Jonah. And here's the questions. Tell us of whom this has this even befallen us. What is your trade? Really? I mean, you're on a ship that's about to crash, and you want to know what his job is?
Yeah.
And where do you come from? Really? Right now? I don't really care where you're from. What is your land? And of what people are you?
What he really wants to know is who is your
That's part of it. But now let's look at the question a little bit more in detail, because they're really not as odd as what you think. So they ask these four questions as to ascertain why Jonah was the cause of the storm. Perhaps he was dishonest in his trade. Perhaps his native town was sinful. If his town was righteous, perhaps his country was not. And perhaps it was his race that had sinned. Now, some of the sailors, being superstitious, was concerned about carrying people who had been prisoners, because they're afraid that if they have them on their ship, that their God may attack them. So there was that going on too. So really, these questions really were not all that odd. And he said to him, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear Hashem, the God of heavens." Why do we need that phrase, God of heavens? It's not superfluous. It's there for a reason. Why? I'm sorry?
It was a different God than they knew.
Yes. And who was worshipped in Nineveh?
Not our God.
No, you're right.
But, I mean, the heavens, so that's a large company.
Yeah. But who was worshipped in Nineveh? I give you a hint. She was known as the Queen of Heaven. She was known as the Queen of Heaven. And here he's saying, no, I worship Hashem, the God of Heaven, who made the earth and the sea. So again, he's establishing some things. Ishtar, Asherah, Astarte. The men were frightened with great fear, and they said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that it was from before Hashem, that he is fleeing, for he told them. They said to him, "What must we do to you so that the sea will subside from upon us? For the sea grows stormier." He said to them, "Pick me up and heave me into the sea, and the sea will calm down from upon you. For I know that it's because of me that this great tempest is upon you." I find it interesting that he didn't say, "Okay, take me back to shore and everything will be fine." No, it's what?
Heave me over.
Heave me over. In other words, what? And I want to what? Go down more. Again, it's almost suicidal there. But this is what I find interesting. Now remember, these are sailors. Nevertheless, men rowed hard to return to the shore, but they could not, because the sea was growing stormier upon them. They're showing him compassion and mercy. Most sailors, I think, would have said, "Really? You're the one that did this? Chunk him over. Throw him overboard. Walk the plank." But no, they're having compassion and mercy. They didn't want to kill him. They called out now to Hashem. Now, notice the change. Earlier, they were referring to Elohim. Now they're not referring to Elohim. Now they're referring to Hashem, the four-letter name of God, which has to do with what?
Deliverance.
Mercy and compassion. Yeah. "Please, Hashem, let us not perish now on account of this man's soul, and do not reckon it against us innocent blood. For you, Hashem, as you wished, so have you done. So they lifted Jonah and heaved him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. Then the men felt a great fear of Hashem. They slaughtered a sacrifice to Hashem and took vows. Where are they going to offer up a sacrifice? I don't think you want to be offering up sacrifices on a ship. And it says what? And they took what? Vows. Rabbi, see that as indicating that these men have what?
Converted.
They've repented and converted. First of all, you notice that now they're calling upon him as Hashem, not just as Elohim. And they're wanting to offer up a sacrifice to him. And they're taking these vows. So, yes. You would think so, but then taking a vow is a little bit more serious. But yeah, I mean, adding one more deity to your pantheon, no big deal. No big deal. But you notice they were frightened here. And they're making a vow. But yeah, and you know, like I said, a lot of rabbis believe that they converted. We wasn't there. So maybe they just decided to add another deity to their pantheon. I'd like to think they tried to convert. Let's give them the benefit of the doubt here. Yeah. Chapter 2. Hashem designated a large fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah remained in the fish's innards for 3 days and three nights. I found that very miraculous. Where did he get the oxygen? Oxygen to breathe. How did the stomach acids keep from eating him away? Now, I'm sure when he came out, he was probably a much lighter shade than when he was when he went in. But still, the fact that the stomach acids did not eat him up. And also, where did he get water to drink? I mean, we can go several days without food. But water? Yeah, right. So, I see several miracles that took place just within this fish.
King James says the Lord had prepared.
Right. Well, yeah, well, in the Hebrew designated, it's
all those adjustments have been made.
Right. Right. But I want you to listen now to Jonah's response to all this. And Pastor Jeff, tell me if this sounds like he repented. All right? I called in my distress to Hashem, and he answered me. From the belly of the grave I cried out. You heard my voice. You cast me into the depth in the heart of the seas. The river surrounded me. Wait a minute, what river? That seems odd. You're in the sea, now you're talking about a river. Could it be talking about currents?
Mine says floods. I don't know.
What?
Mine says floods.
Floods, yeah. Well, yeah, in Hebrew it's a little different here. All the breakers and your waves passed over me. Then I said to myself, I was driven from before your eyes, but I will again gaze at your holy temple. Waters encompassed me to the soul. The deep whirled around me. Reeds were tangled about my head. I descended to the base of the mountains. The earth, its bars were closed against me forever. Yet you lifted my life from the pit, O Hashem, my God. When my soul was faint within me, I remembered Hashem. My prayer came to you, to your holy temple. They watch false vanities. They forsake their kindness. As for me, with a voice of thanksgiving, I will make sacrifices to you. What I vowed, I will fulfill for the salvation that is Hashem's. Yes.
Question?
Yeah.
Okay. So with its voice, I will make sacrifice to you. Is that what
With the voice of thanksgiving, yeah.
Is that what the sailors did? Their sacrifice was actually...
No, here, this is Jonah talking.
I know, but did the sailors make sacrifice with their voice as opposed to...
Possibly. Possibly. But, did Pastor Jeff, does that sound like he repented?
Sounds like he's talking about suffering.
Yeah, and it's like, okay, I'll do it. But I really don't hear that repentive deal of, forgive me.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Forgive me from trying to run from you. Forgive me for running from the call. I'll do what you say. It doesn't quite sound the same.
So when I was reading in mine, it says my soul fainted. It was kind of like he got to the place, okay, I'm scared enough.
In other words, he has hit rock bottom.
Yeah.
Then, and I like this one. Then Hashem addressed the fish and it vomited out Jonah onto dry land. Well, and you stop and think, if the fish vomited him out on the Mediterranean coastline, it's going to take him a minimum of 2 weeks to get to Nineveh. And that's only if he can travel, what, about 25 miles a day?
That's a lot.
That's a lot. So that's why I said just 25 miles a day, it's going to take him 2 weeks. And that's if he can travel that far. And anybody that's ever been to the Middle East, yeah, it's not exactly flat. Not all places. All right, let's look. The word of Hashem came to Jonah a second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against her the proclamation that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh in accordance with God's word. Now Nineveh was an enormously great city. That passage is very, very odd in Hebrew. Because the word that's used for enormous is Elohim. This is one of a few places in Scripture where the term Elohim does not deal with a deity, an angel, or magistrate. It's referring to something large. We find it the same term used when you had Rachel and Leah, their competition, and it talks about their struggle. In that struggle, it says Elohim too. Not meaning that they had a godly struggle, but what? Enormous. And this is where I tell people, be careful when you look at the term Elohim. You need to look at it in context. For example, in Exodus chapter 7, Moses was called Elohim. When it says, I will make you a master over Pharaoh. The Hebrew term there is used is Elohim. That doesn't mean that Moses was God or that he was a plurality. So the I am in this case does not mean that's in the plural form. Okay, so be very careful about that. All right. So Nineveh was an enormous great city, a 3-day journey. In other words, it takes 3 days to walk across it. Jonah commenced to enter the city a distance of 1 day's journey. So he only goes a third of the way. Then he called out and said, 40 days more, and Nineveh shall be what? What? What does that mean? Does that mean destroyed? No. No.
Changed.
Overturned? Overturned physically? Or?
Spiritually.
And that's what happened. Nineveh was overturned, but not physically. Okay? So again, we've got to pay attention to the wordage. The people of Nineveh believed in God, so they proclaimed a fast and donned sackcloth from their great to their small. The matter reached the king of Nineveh. He rose from his throne, removed his robe from upon himself, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on ashes. And he had it promulgated and declared in Nineveh by the council of the king and his nobles, saying, "The man and the animal, the herd and the flock shall not taste anything. They shall neither graze nor drink water." Okay, I can understand that. Yom Kippur, that's Yom Kippur language, Day of Atonement language. And I understand that the people needed to fast, no food and water. Why did the animals have to fast? What did the animals do? So are you saying that our actions can affect animals?
And the land, the water, everything.
Exactly, because you go back to Genesis with the flood. You know, of course, there in Hebrew where it says, and the earth was filled with what? Chamas. And the world was filled with chamas. If it was just mankind that was affected, then annihilate mankind and start over. Why did the plants have to be destroyed? What did the trees do? What did the plants do? What did the animals do? And yeah, it's because man's sin had affected all of creation. And the same thing here. This is why even the animals. But this is what I find interesting. Both man and animal shall cover themselves with sackcloth. And they shall call out mightily to God. Who's they? Just the people? It's interesting that it includes the animals here too. Almost makes you think that somehow maybe they're calling out too. Why would they have to wear sackcloth? That seems odd. I can understand the people wearing the sackcloth, but why does the animal have to wear the sackcloth? So it seems interesting. Every man shall turn back from his evil way and from the chamas, from the robbery that is in their hands. He who knows shall repent, and God will relent. He will turn away from his burning wrath so that we not perish. And God saw their deeds. It wasn't just that he heard them. He saw their actions. That they repented from their evil way, and God relented concerning the evil he had said that he would bring upon them and would not do it. Okay, that makes sense. Jeez, hurry. 8 o'clock. Again, if this was just about repentance, then we should stop here. And it displeased Jonah greatly and angered him. He prayed to Hashem and said, "Please, Hashem, was this not my contention when I was still in my own soil? Because of this, I hastened to flee Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, abundant in kindness." Have you heard that terminology before? Where? Ask any Jewish person. Where is this coming from? The 13 attributes of mercy that's described in the book of Exodus, chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. This is where God is describing himself. By the way, ladies, the word that's used when God is speaking about himself in compassionate, the word comes from the word rachum, which means a woman's womb. It's referring to the compassion that a mother would have for her unborn child. Men, we can't understand that, but ladies, you do. But Jeline, help me with this. There's something missing here. He skipped one of the attributes. What attribute did he skip?
Truth.
Oh. In repeating the 13 attributes, he didn't mention truth, which is odd concerning that his name was Son of Truth. He leaves that one out. That's very odd. Okay, let's move on. And Hashem said, are you so deeply grieved? Jonah left the city. Instead of the east of the city, he made himself a sukkah. He made a booth there. And he sat under it in the shade. So he builds a sukkah. It provides shade for him, yes? Until he could see what would occur in the city. So in other words, what? He's hoping God is going to change his mind and fry them all. But then it says, Hashem God. And in Hebrew, you have the term Elohim and the four-letter name of God combined, which shows a balance of mercy and judgment. He designated what? What does it say? He designated what? To rise up above Jonah. Okay, finish that verse for me. Designated what? Verse 6. A gourd? Okay. In Hebrew, it tells you exactly what plant it is. It is a kikion. And I know you're going, a kikion, what's a kikion? You know it as castor. Castor plant. Which castor plants in Israel can grow 8 to 10 feet tall. So first of all, I'm going, so why did God cause this kikion to grow? What? He already had shade.
Why is he so specific?
And why that plant? Now, what do you get from castor?
Oil.
Castor and oil, right?
Yeah.
It depends on how it's processed. If I process it one way, I get castor oil, which can be what? Good for you, yeah? Tastes horrible, but if I process it the other way, I get ricin. Ricin is one of the most deadly toxins around. In fact, isn't that very descriptive of Jonah right now? A person who is bitter, angry, toxic. This is why Hashem created this, had this plant grow up. Again, he's kind of telling him, this is what you are right now. You could use your talents for good, but you're using it to be very toxic. And that's why it's important to, again, notice. It said to form a shade over his head. I thought Jonah already had a shade over his head. Yeah, maybe he didn't build such a good sukkah. To relieve him from his discomfort, just physical discomfort? Or is there more to it than that? Jonah rejoiced over the kikion with great joy. Then God designated a worm at the dawn of the next day, and it attacked the kikion so that it withered. And it was when the sun rose that God designated stifling east wind, and we could talk about that one, but I don't have time. The sun beat down on Jonah's head, and he felt faint. He asked for his soul's death and said, better is my death than my life. God said to Jonah, are you so greatly grieved over the kikion? And he said, I am greatly grieved to death. Hashem said, you took pity on the kikion, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow. It lived one night and perished after one night, and I, shall I not take pity upon Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120,000 people who do not know their right hand from their left, and many animals as well? What I found interesting here, too, is it's left open. We don't read whether or not Jonah repented or he changed his attitude. It's left open. Why? Why would you leave it open? Jesus did the very same thing in the story of the prodigal son, where it talks about the younger son and the older son. Did the younger son and older son make nice? Did they make make things right with their father? He left it open. Why? Yeah. Leaving it open. What's the purpose of leaving it open?
Choice.
You're that one. You're that son. How are you going to finish the story?
Yes.
In this story, in this part, it's left open. Why? I had a rabbi that made the comment. He said, what if on the Day of Atonement, you are the one that is sitting in the judgment seat and God is the one that is interceding on behalf of the people? Because in this story, what's happening? Jonah is sitting in judgment over the people. He wants them destroyed. And what is God doing? He's trying to intercede on behalf of the people using this plant. You're so concerned about this plant. I'm concerned about the 120,000 people and the animals. It reminds us that before we decide to cast judgment on people, that perhaps we need to look at that and see if maybe we're the ones that need to show the mercy and compassion. Okay, Pastor, I'm finished. There's more we can do, but time is up. Thank you.
Right, praise God. Amen, hallelujah. Thank you, Shmuley, that's wonderful. Praise God, so we'll reconvene at our normal time, amen.